the Sabbath is holy. We brought that out a couple of weeks ago. And on God's holy Sabbath, we have an appointment. An appointment with Him. As we brought that out last week. We are commanded to assemble. But how? How? What should be the format of these assemblies? How should they be conducted? As we search through the Bible, we do not find detailed instructions. We don't find a thus saith the Lord. Thou shalt have opening and closing prayer. Thou shalt have three songs before thy service begins. Thou shalt have announcements that only last no longer than 15 minutes. Those specifics are not there. However, there are guidelines, there are principles we have utilized through the years. And so today we will complete our trio of messages as we deal with the format of worship. The format of worship, the format of church services. I want to go back in time as I will reference, first of all, Acts chapter 15. We're going to go back to the synagogue. First item of consideration is that the New Testament church emerged from the established synagogue tradition. In Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Conference around 50 AD, and the ministers had gathered together for this conference to discuss this important issue, especially about circumcision and the requirements for Gentiles becoming part of the church. After the conference decision had been made, there were instructions to be sent to the congregations around the Roman Empire. And in Acts 15, verse 21, it says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Even though Jesus Christ and the apostles went to the synagogue and would have participated, what was commonly done in the synagogue is not necessarily the model for the New Testament church. Why? Example. We find in the synagogue there were preferential seatings. When Jesus Christ upbraided the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23, he rebuked them, as it says in verse 6, they loved the best places of the feast and the best seats. The best seats in the synagogue. Obviously, the New Testament church was not going to follow that example. Although we find coming out of the New Testament church and those who started their own churches of God, as they were from, in colonial America, there was preferential seating, even in Europe, I'm sure. I have toured a number of these older churches, and you can see written and inscribed on the outside of a pew the name of the family. And you dare not sit in there unless that's your name. It's almost like there's a sign. This pew is reserved for John Doe. If you sit here in this row, you got to go. That wasn't the case back in the New Testament church. But in the synagogue, they had preferential seating. They also read from the triennial cycle, which is based on the Old Testament. Triennial cycle is based on the three divisions of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ corroborates this in Luke chapter 24, the law, the writings, and the prophets. Go back a couple of chapters to Acts 13. Acts 13, these three divisions you find broken down by Jesus Christ. They would even read from them in the synagogue. Acts 13, 15. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" So they read from the law and the prophets, and they would also read from the writings. It's not wrong. to read from the Bible. You're bringing that out even in the sermonette. We read from the Bible. Christ read according to that instruction in Luke chapter 4. When he went to the synagogue in Nazareth, as his custom was, he read from the prophet Isaiah. He read from it. So nothing wrong with reading from the problem, or from the prophets, or from the Old Testament. Problem enters with another part of that verse, free speech. This indicates that others were just allowed to get up and start talking and participate even in the synagogue, quote-unquote, ceremony and service. Synagogue service, for the most part, was conducted, though, in a very orderly manner. Edward Laud Say, in his book, The New Testament Environment, he mentions this, quote, "The president of Archisynagogus, who was chosen from among the most prominent men of the community, was responsible for conducting the service of worship in an orderly fashion. He decided who should lead in prayers and do the reading, and ensure that suitable persons were present to deliver sermons." There was a leader in the synagogue who made the assignment of who was going to be doing what in the synagogue service. Boreike, in his book, The New Testament Era, states when reading the law that, quote, "The ruler of the synagogue had appointed 3, 5, or 7 readers, priests or Levites, if possible, otherwise any men or even boys. Any male could be selected to participate in reading or speaking, but who that might be and in what format it might appear, it was determined by the ruler of the synagogue." Now, if we follow that, and I decide, hey, tomorrow, David Ford has a sermon. Oh, forget it, David. You don't have to bother about sitting and giving the sermon today. I'm going to call on Wesley. Let Wesley speak, give the sermon today. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. You might remember, those of you who have read Mr. Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, there's a section in which he talks about being heckled. Heckled, put on the spot, heckled again and again. He specifically mentioned a name that resonates, I'm sure, with some, Mr. Bearshaw. Mr. Bearshaw, but always, I think he might have been at least respectful and raised his hand, but I don't know, at times he may have just stood up and started questioning Mr. Armstrong right on the spot. And he wasn't interested in what was being stated. He was interested in pontificating his own view. We play to that in the New Testament church era, because you'll end up with confusion. So there are some concerns with the synagogue service, which started in the intertestamental period, in determining what is going to be the format for the church, not only starting in the first century, but down through history. We're going to start, though, with the command for service. The command for service. We're commanded to assemble. We brought that out last time. Luke chapter 23 is referred to as a holy convocation. Holy convocation. The Good News Bible says, gather for worship. Gather for worship. On the holy Sabbath and other holy days, we are to gather for worship. In the New Testament, we have the scripture in Hebrews that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Gather to worship. God commands us to assemble. But what is the format? What is the format of that assembly? What specifically should we do? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 31. We have spent a considerable amount of time in this book, and especially with this passage. Deuteronomy 31, this is the 7th year of a Feast of Tabernacles observance. and instructions are given by God through Moses to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 to 13. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. The primary focus is on teaching the law, as well as imparting understanding, as we'll see in the next scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8, imparting understanding so that the people will hear it, the people will understand it, and that the people will live it. Name written in the book of life, name you're living the book of life. The people must live what they've heard and they understood. Now the people chosen to teach the law were the Levites. We fast forward 1,000 years, nearly 1,000 years to Nehemiah chapter 8. These two sections, Deuteronomy 31 and Nehemiah 8, they do go together. They're kind of connected together. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, not to read through the entire section again, but Nehemiah 8, verse 1, it says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear and with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, Feast of Trumpets. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before men, women, and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the law. Names are brought out starting in verse 7. At the end of verse 7 it says, and the Levites help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And dropping down to verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. The Levites' responsibility, not only to read it, not only to teach it, but to impart understanding. Understanding. The congregants, the congregation, those assembled, must hear it, understand it, and do it. Unfortunately, in Old Testament times, the Levites fail in this responsibility. Mark your place here in Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to come back to it. I want to go to Malachi chapter 2, the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, as it starts off dealing with the Levites and their failure and the responsibility that had been given to them by God. Malachi chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, and now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name. Before going on further, the priests, the Levites, have a responsibility to give glory to God.
And part of it.
not to themselves, but to God. Remember Moses, what kept him out of the promised land when God gave him that command to go and speak to the rock. And water will come out of the rock. Moses goes over to the rock and says, "You rebels, must we bring water out for you rebels?" And he struck the rock. And God says, "You did not bring glory to me. The focus is on you." So it says, "You did not give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you did not take it to heart." Dropping down, verse 7 of Malachi 2. "The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." He is a messenger. It is an awesome responsibility that we as speakers have to think about constantly. We are speaking on behalf of God. We're not speaking on our own. I mean, God will use us as vessels. Examples that we might use might apply to our own personal lives. But the glory has to go to God. Verse 8. "But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the wrong. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." Unfortunately, they became hirelings. They were only interested in how much maybe they could be paid. Back in the book of Judges is the example toward the end where the theme is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. It starts off with this man named Micah. He then hired a Levite and had church in his own house. The Danites came along, took the Levite along with Micah's gods, and they were going to pay him more. And he figured, hey, it's better to be a priest for a whole tribe than it is for one individual. Levites were interested in the money. I never will forget, as we're having our problems back in worldwide, I had a minister who had come out from Pasadena. He had a singles lecture that he was going to be giving in the area, sitting in my living room. As we were discussing what is going on in Worldwide Church of God, he says, "I will teach whatever they tell me to teach as long as they pay me."
He feels on his head.
That's a hireling. That's a hireling. When Levites become hirelings, according to what is stated here, the people lose respect for them, and they also lose respect for the law. And that's a serious thing to God. So back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is a little bit interesting here. I don't have an audience normally I'm speaking to. You know, I'm so much speaking into a camera. Now I got an audience. I see people. I see, at least they're not dead people. They're alive people. But I see people. It's great. Nehemiah chapter 8, going back up in the context of verses 5 and 6. Nehemiah 8, verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book of Ruth in the sight of all the people. But he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Position for praying. One of the positions that is mentioned. Praying is a part of these assemblies. What was it like? You don't have all the specifics. You have examples of collective prayers, like Solomon when he was dedicating the temple, had a platform that was built. He got down on the platform. He kneeled. He put his hands out and prayed. In this next chapter, we have a prayer, Nehemiah chapter 9. The focus is on God. I have, through the years, at times, I know we have talked about going to the book of Psalms, read the Psalms, even in prayer. Good point. You can read the Psalms in prayer. There are some outstanding prayers in the Bible. Even the one Solomon gave in the dedication of the temple. Phenomenal prayer. The one here in Nehemiah chapter 9 is one I've also used. Now, I'll go through the whole prayer. It's a long prayer. But there's a principle that you find as you go through the prayer about going to the past in order to move forward to the future. But in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, it says, Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for one fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. One fourth of the day, they're reading from it, and I'm sure they're probably a part of understanding. It's a long service. What we encountered when we went over to Africa with the Remnant Church of God. I mean, their service about 4 or 5, 6 hours. Our attention span, especially here in the West, does not last that long. 6 hour service? You better have some good cots in the back row. Dropping down with this prayer to verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings or our princes, our priests, our fathers, read it, verse 36, here we are servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants. Verse 37, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our I bring this out for a reason. In terms of a point about collective prayer, when an individual is praying on behalf of a group, the individual should use the first person plural, not singular. If I get up in prayer for services, Father, I thank you for the sermon today. Father, I thank you for the instructions you've given me. How can the congregation say amen? Because now the prayer has been pigeonholed into the prayer. Not on behalf of the group. Even Jesus Christ, in teaching the disciples to pray collectively, when you pray, say, Our Father. It is a collective prayer. Not my private. That's between you and God in your own closet. But in a collective prayer, it should be used in a plural sense. Singing and music. Also, important part of the worship. Go over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Many psalms point to the importance of music. In our hymnal, page 80, we have the one by Ross Judson, Come Before His Presence. The first stanza says, Come before His presence with singing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come and serve the Lord filled with gladness, singing praises with one accord. Come before Him with thanksgiving. Then before His throne, sing your praise. Sing your praises. Always be thankful. Bless His name throughout all your days. Coming before Him with singing. This is brought out here also in the many of the Psalms. Psalm 100. Sharp one. Psalm 100 says, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us. Not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Where is the focus? Even in the singing. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth for all generations. Go back a few chapters, chapter 92, in this fourth book of Psalms. Chapter 92, a subtitle, A Song for the Sabbath Day. A Song for the Sabbath Day. First four verses of it. It says, It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sounds, which is a very important aspect that you might find back in Old Testament times. Instrumentation. We are privileged here in Barbados to have, in addition to the piano, we have other pieces that can be played. Some of you go back to the start of the radio church, or Worldwide Church of God, where Mr. Bass, who only played the trombone, would be playing the trombone as a musical accompaniment. And he had to transpose the music because trombone is not going to fit without him. You can't play it according to what the hymnal was back then, the little gray hymnal. It is great to have musical accompaniment. Not only to drown out some voices, but some voices need to be drowned out. But it adds. It adds to the beauty of services to God. But question, why do we sing before praying? Given the opening prayer, shouldn't we pray first? My response, what are the psalms that we sing? Are they not prayers? And I believe that music generally should put us in the mood to worship. To put us in the mood. There was a documentary I saw several years ago. I was fascinated by it. Inspired by it. It was entitled Alive Inside. It dealt with the impact of music on people in nursing homes or with dementia, Alzheimer's. My mother had already died, but I could see the value of how this is important even with Alzheimer's, because I knew in just dealing with her how important music was. It can bring it back to life.
He's right.
I think about my aunts. I mean, all of that generation's gone. But I think about my aunts. The oldest one played the piano, and she had to be accompanied up to the keyboard, the piano. But as soon as she sat on the bench, something happened in the fingers. She would start playing Route 66, one of their signature songs that she and her other sisters would sing and play. And one of the things, when she prayed for services, most song leaders did not want to lead songs with her playing. because she's going off in a different direction. And you can see my aunt, Leitra, she's got her head back and she's not even listening to music. I mean, she's all in tune, but I mean, she loves the music, but she is doing her own version of it.
She's analyzed it.
The sister under her, Aunt Carmen, the shortest of the siblings, played the baritone saxophone. The saxophone was almost as tall as she was. But she had narcolepsy. And there have been times I have watched her sitting up there playing music, go off to sleep, wake back up, and she's right back where she was. Or should be. It's in the brain. It's in the brain. My wife and I went home to Indianapolis for Thanksgiving, as most of you are aware, because her mother was hospitalized. We did not know if she was even going to come out alive or not. My wife spent a lot of time during the hospital. My wife spent a lot of time in Indianapolis. But there was a time, one of those days, when I came in the morning, my wife had spent the night with her mother. Music therapist came in the room, wanted to find out what type of music my mother-in-law would respond to. Well, with dementia, she is not going to be saying much because one of her favorites, you know, she are going to be songs from Handel, but this girl wouldn't know that music. So she went back to the old gospels, the old songs of the past, and started playing them and singing them, and it's amazing. I'm off to the side, but I could tell my mother-in-law's eyes were lit up. Swing low, sweet chariot. And I'm over here on the side, adding a little bass line to it. We had a little choir going on inside of the ICU. Music has that ability. It gets us in the mood. So in terms then of content, the law, the word of God, is taught. The congregants hear the word. Understanding is imparted. There is music. There is singing. There is prayer. One other area I will bring out before going into the New Testament: dress and appearance. Yeah. Although there is no formal dress code of the people in the Old Testament times, except for the priests, especially the high priests, which we'll come to here shortly, there are a couple of principles that are brought out in Old Testament times. One is the principle of cleanliness. Cleanliness. When the children of Israel came before God on Mount Sinai to receive the law, Exodus 19, God gave specific instructions. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Because they're coming before a holy God. When David's child died, remember he committed adultery, the child was born as a result of that. God told him the child was going to die, and he fasted. He's on the ground for 7 days, it was, I believe. And he perceived when his attendants were talking to each other, the child had died. And when he found out, yes, the child had died, it mentions that David rose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So there's this principle of cleanliness in coming before a holy God. There's also the principle of proper attire. Proper attire. You find that, especially in regards to weddings, when Naomi was trying to hook Ruth up with Boaz. Pardon the modern expression, trying to arrange a marriage, all right? Matchmaking hookup. It mentions in Ruth 3 that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not one of our relatives? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor." Ruth could have gone there after she had gone out winnowing some grain. Smelled kind of funky. Gotten to the feet of Boaz. Boaz would have realized, is this an animal? I don't think there would have been a good first impression. You find that. It's amazing to read the book of Esther. I know folks kind of dismiss it. Martin Luther did that because the name of God isn't found, but you can find it in a cryptic form. But when Vashti decided she wasn't going to obey Ahasuerus, and so she's put away. Now advice has been given to Ahasuerus about finding a replacement for Vashti. And for the kings back then, and that's a sign even today. I mean, even with David. But back then, she had to be a virgin. But there was 12 months of beauty treatment. 6 months, as I term it, oil of olay. But it wasn't oil of olay. It was oil and myrrh. 6 months. Then the next 6 months, he thought, you know, all I'm thinking is that dime, 10 cents per perfume you were using. 6 months before she would go in to him. If you're doing that before a king, and we have the instructions in Psalm 45, I've gone through that as the wedding song, and you're doing that for a human, wouldn't we do something similar before that? Coupled with that, the parable that Christ brought out in the New Testament about the man who came to the wedding supper. And the father said, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Now, with that in mind, let me go over here to Exodus 28. I'm not going to read it all. We get a little bit put off by reading these instructions that God gave to Moses regarding the tabernacle, the clothing that they were to wear. But I want to take note of what is stated here. Exodus 28 talks about the garments for priesthood, for the priesthood. It says, verse 1, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with them from among the children of Israel, and he may minister, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." Make it for glory and for the beauty and glory of Israel was to be reflected by the high priest in what he wore. And what he wore. God looks down and he sees this person who not only was representing him, because it was both ways. The high priest is representing God to the people, but he is representing the people to God. Verse 3 says, "So they shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, gifted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments." Italian, Hong Kong, tailor-made suits. I go back in my own past. My mother, father, they divorced. Both of them subsequently remarried. My mother married a military guy, Air Force. Called him Sarge. He had me as a teenager fitted for tailor-made suits, made in Hong Kong. And they were monogrammed.
Yeah.
I thought Joe Banks was in here. Joe Banks is down here. Joe Banks is at the bottom of this one. They were monogrammed. My name was right here. Arnold Hampton. Two suits. One black, one brown. Put those things on and boy, they felt good. But see, I was an acolyte in church. Okay. I'm always dressed in white. So you know, Napoleon came wearing that church. But then when my parents were getting back together, here, I think I must have left those suits down in Florida. We were going up to Indiana. And you had to be dressed for church. I go to this store, National Shirt Shop, tells you. They specialize in shirts, but I bought a suit. Suit cost me $19. $19 for a suit. Didn't last a year. There was a string hanging out of the suit. I know much better. I'm used to that Hong Kong tailor-made suit. I pulled the string. That pulled the suit. I never had that again. God wanted gifted artisans to make these garments. You go down to verse 5, the effort, ephod. They shall take gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen. And they shall make the effort of gold, blue, purple, striking colors. Striking colors that they would wear. You got the breastplate starting in verse 15. I'm not going to go through all of that. I'm going to drop down to verse 31. Verse 31 of the priestly garments. It says, you shall make the robe of the effort all of blue. Picture the sight. There should be an opening for his head in the middle of it. Verse 33, and upon its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem. Bells of golden, of gold between them all. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he should not die. You see, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, do it. The basis for what we find, the whole chapter, Leviticus chapter 23, how the high priest is to enter into the Holy of Holies. And you see these bells around the hem? This was the only way you could tell whether he was going to be alive or dead. When he performed his responsibilities in the Holy of Holies, if they heard those bells, they know God did not kill him. If they didn't hear those bells, what happened to Nadab and Abihu most likely happened to him. We are coming then before God. Dropping down to verse 42, it says, and you shall make before them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, that they shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they come near the altar of minister in the holy place, and they shall not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever. These instructions, even what their undergarments are, you're coming before God. Mr. Armstrong wrote an article a few years before he died on how you dress for church. His comments to the ministry to pass on to the membership, dress your best. That doesn't necessarily mean coming for a tuxedo. Most of us don't even have a tuxedo. But dress your best according to the standard even of the society. Dress your best. We had a webinar, pastoral webinar, a few years back, where it was therefore encouraged because of the Western society, speakers, song leaders, even prayers
Western society, shirt and tie. Some don't come in an environment like this thinking you have air conditioning. Years ago, you have air conditioning. Come to an environment like this without air conditioning, some take suits off, their coat off. Then we got Philippines with them on. When we came here, the shirt jack suit. And the guy bear up. It's more formal.
But dress your best. Spent a whole lot of time in the Old Testament, longer than I wanted to, but let's go ahead and do. Still not going over time. Matthew chapter 28. Ministerial responsibility for teaching. So you learn from the old, we come here to the new. Matthew 28, the final words before Christ ends this book of Matthew, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You are now to teach. There's a different word applied to the apostles than it was used by Jesus Christ. What Christ taught was doctrine. What they teach is what Christ taught them. So you teach. Observe all things I have commanded you. You teach what I have commanded you. And as a result of that, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Authority, responsibility has been given to the ministry, who are the equivalent of the Levites and the priests. Let's go over to the pastoral epistles. Let's go over to the pastoral epistles. 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and the book of Titus. Pastoral epistles are instructions from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and Titus about their ministerial responsibilities. Notice some of the things that are brought out. 1st Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1st Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Focus on the doctrine you have been taught. This is a big concern, and it has been for years. Focus on the doctrine that you have been taught. Life application commentary. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus as a personal deterrent to those who were promising or promoting their own brand of religion. Among the issues surrounding the false teachers were the following. False teachers taught what was wrong, verse 3. False teachers engaged in trivial but divisive arguments, verse 4. False teachers were more interested in controversy than in faithfully spreading the gospel, verse 4. False teachers had turned away from personal evidences of God's presence in their lives and had taken up meaningless talk, verse 6. False teachers desired the position and prestige of teachers, but they had nothing of value to communicate, verse 7. And it concludes, to protect yourself from the deception of false teachers, you should learn what the Bible teaches and remain steadfast in your faith in Christ alone. Doctrine is right and true only to the extent that it agrees with God's word. And so he goes through this section, verses 4 to 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Don't give heed to fables, endless genealogies, and disputes which are not going to result in godly edification. Purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Those who now have strayed away are straying into sin. And then going down to verse 10, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, for liars. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Take note of this by Paul to Timothy and Titus. William Barclay says on this word, the Christian message is sound teaching. The word used for sound, hygiene, literally means health-giving.
Christianity is an ethical religion. It demands not only the keeping of certain ritual laws, but the living of a good life. Christianity, if it is real, is health-giving. It is the moral antiseptic which alone can cleanse life. Our doctrine, our beliefs, which should be taught, should make our lives better.
Only if we let them.
Chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Characteristics of the bishop or the elder, which we used in making a determination who is going to be ordained to the eldership. Verse 2 of verse Timothy 3, a bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach. And there are different ways in which that can be done. That Rod Meredith's uncle, St. Paul Meredith, was an evangelist. He did not speak, but he taught. He is the reason for the college or the correspondence course. He put it together. That has done more than most of us in the ministry. Dropping down, verse 9, it says in chapter 3, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. This is what we teach the ministry. What you teach should be sound, health-giving, but you teach as you've been taught. You teach as you've been taught. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast to the pattern of sound, huiano, words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And facing a difficult transition, as we have gone through in the past, go back to the foundation. Go back to what was taught. Look at what was taught, and then go back. Where did we stray? Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teach as you have been taught. That was the reason why we started the Ministry of Refreshment Program at Worldwide Church of God, because we want to pass on the doctrines, the policies, the traditions that have been taught. Because folks start straying away. Chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, hugiano, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the fables. We see this in Christianity today. They had certain soundness about certain of their teachings, but they're moving away. The church cannot do that. There has to be a separation, if you will, because we have to stay firm to this book. Over to Titus, a couple of them in Titus, and then we'll wrap it up in 1 Corinthians. Titus 1, verse 5. Paul tells Titus, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. This is heavy on the mind of Mr. Jim Franks. Paul says, I want elders in every city. In every city. This is something we would love to have in every country. That we can have elders in every country.
Do we?
Dropping down verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught, so that you may be able by sound doctrine, proviano, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. And then he says, final one here in the past, Proverbs chapter 3. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. Focus on the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid disputes, avoid controversy, because as we find here, as we move over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, church service should be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it gives us some details about church services. We know this as the tongues chapter. We're not going to deal with that topic of speaking in tongues, but focus on the matter, because speaking in tongues is only talking about speaking in languages, different languages, foreign languages. We're going to focus on matters pertaining to how church services should be conducted. Verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. It starts off talking about those who prophesy. Prophesy is a Greek word from prophetuo, which means to foretell events or speak under inspiration. Foretell events or speak under inspiration. It seems clear from the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that members were not involved in foretelling future events, but speaking under inspiration. Godly prophesying then would be speaking and expounding the truth as led by God through His Holy Spirit. You speak on behalf of God. It is an awesome responsibility. Why James says, don't be many teachers. I don't want to discourage anybody, because I'd like to emphasize that scripture over there in Titus as well. We need to be finding people to ordain. But it takes on a responsibility. Don't be many teachers, because you receive the greater condemnation. If you do, that means you haven't been doing your job. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. This was a gifted church. Some were eager to show their particular gifts. There was confusion. Paul's trying to bring some order out of this confusion, to show them what is to be done in church should be done for edification and also to bring glory to God. Verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge.
This appears to limit the number of individuals who teach at church to 3 at the most. The members need a discerning spirit and let the others judge. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. It says all may prophesy, but in the context, is those who have the gift. Those who have the gift of speaking. And that gift comes from God. And that not on the same Sabbath do they all speak, as is brought out in verse 29, a maximum of 2 to 3. This is what we follow. Even in the establishment and radio church of God, 2 to 3. Continuing, verse 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Couple that with verse 40, we see principle for service, peace, and order. They are to prevail. Verse 34 says, let the women keep silent in church. It's a topic off on itself. I'll just drop down to verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Looking at 1 Corinthians 15, some observations. Paul says how certain things must be done, but he says little about church format per se. He emphasizes a principle. Decently and in order. No confusion. The Corinthian church appears to be unique. And it was. Not necessarily following the standard model throughout the Roman world at that time, because they were speaking in tongues. There are some churches that are needed. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. People coming from all around the Roman Empire. It's like New York. All kinds of languages you can hear. So it does not fit if it's a Unitia. Paul does not attempt to stop members from using their gifts. He wants them to. Our gifts to do, we have speaking, we have song leading, we have music, we have instrumentation, we've got vocals. Even in some areas, we do have interpretation for the deaf. And in some areas, we have interpretation for foreign language. Verse 37 says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or a spirit or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. This implies that sometimes individuals believe that they are inspired, but they may not be. Paul is educating the members that all things must be under the direction of God's Spirit. And as he says in verse 32 to 33, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets of what has been before. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Divine inspiration from God is the order, not unruly, disorder, unmanageable format of service. As we look into the Bible, we find that God has established the Sabbath day for man to focus on God. We are commanded to assemble, to worship. There are many statements and principles we find both testaments that could be used and how those gatherings are to appear. how those formats are to occur. The ministry has responsibility for organizing and conducting these services according to those principles. They have that responsibility. Going all the way back to us, to Herb Armstrong, there is a principle that has been followed and has been established for years. And it is created as it is brought out in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 and 1 Corinthians 11. Tradition. There have been traditions and practices we have followed in the church, and they follow principles of unity. They are going to be also sensitive to cultural differences, ethnic differences, but it has to be done in order and in peace. To that end, I bring out our three documents. The first is Sabbath service format, CAGWA, policy statement. In the Church of God, the Worldwide Association, we understand the importance of having a holy convocation on the weekly Sabbath. It is our purpose to fulfill the biblical teaching by providing Sabbath services each week for God's people so they can worship God in peace, be instructed and inspired with spiritual food, and enjoy Christian fellowship with like-minded brethren. Guidelines for Sabbath services. We desire that our model for Sabbath services be as follows. Three hymns, an opening prayer, a sermonette, a hymn, announcements, special music, or an additional hymn, a sermon, a final hymn, closing prayer. Services should be 90 to 120 minutes in length and should not exceed 120 minutes. Two weeks ago. While either of these aforementioned models should be the standard order of service, in most of our congregations, most of the times, we understand that on rare occasions, there may be exceptional needs that require deviation from this basic model. We also recognize the need for some flexibility when demographics, size of the congregation, other special occasions are factors. To allow for those special circumstances or occasions, the following models are also available for the pastor to use as he judges necessary. One, a service with a biblical skit or music program by the children's Sabbath school classes at the end of the year in place of the sermonette and a regular length sermon, five hymns, program, sermon. Two, a split sermon service. Four or five hymns, two 40-minute sermons, announcements between sermons. Three, a short 90-minute service, no sermonette, followed by a Bible study, four to six hymns, sermon, break, potluck, Bible study. Four, a small group Bible study, four hymns, regular Bible study format. We recommend that full sermons be approximately 60 minutes in length, 75 max. We recommend that sermonettes be 12 minutes in length, 15 max. We recommend that split sermons be 40 minutes in length, 45 minutes maximum. Ideally, announcements should not take more than 15 minutes. Reference can be made to some announcements in a printed bulletin, something that I want to consider even for here, especially because all the song meeting is coming here from Barbados for the most part, because as I sent out prayer requests, I sent out to those who are on the list. You're on my email list, then you get prayer requests. I know there are some who don't have email. And if there are some who don't have email, maybe we can just go ahead and send out a bulletin to them of the prayer requests, because the prayer requests that are made, not necessarily making all the prayer, unless there's something, very serious that we're dealing with. Local prayer requests, understand. Regional prayer requests, understand. But some of these prayer requests that do come out, they can be dealt with maybe in a bulletin as opposed to the announcement portion. But the announcement should take no more than 15 minutes. Second, attendance policy. I decided to throw this one in. Attendance policy.
Church of God Worldwide Association welcomes visitors to fellowship with the members of its congregations in the worship of God and in learning more about more of God's way of life. We also welcome those who wish to join in social activities and certain programs of the church. Although we welcome visitors, our worship services and church-sponsored functions are private meetings and are designed to serve the needs of the membership of the Church of God or Worldwide Association. In order to maintain an atmosphere of peace and cooperation, we retain the right to determine if someone should not attend our functions due to disruptive, antagonistic, or contentious behavior. We may also restrict attendance by members or affiliates who are not in good standing with the church. Attendance at weekly Sabbath services, annual Holy Day services, and church-sponsored social activities can be limited by a local church pastor or his official designee as is determined necessary under the circumstances to maintain the peace and harmony of the church. Otherwise, we don't have a sign on the door. Come. We realize that it is God's responsibility to call. No man can come unless the Spirit of the Father would send him, draws him. I mean, we can open it up, and people have walked in a time when we just had open service, put a name in the yellow pages, and folks just walked in off the street. Some of those God led. Some of them were not. I still can think about the Passover years ago with the lady standing almost in the front row, standing up, doing the sign of the cross, turning around and facing the audience. We have to make sure that these are for those who are going to be taught, understand, and live. Finally, I want to bring out annual Holy Day service schedule, which could change again. But this has changed through the years. The schedule for services for the annual Holy Days and the Church of God or Worldwide Association should follow the order below. In some cases where the church circuit includes three or more congregations, it may be impossible to hold two services in each area or on the designated Holy Days. Therefore, pastors should confer with ministerial services if there are extenuating circumstances where the following schedules of services cannot be followed, or anything for that matter. We go through Pasadena, not Pasadena. We've started with Pasadena. We're going through McKinney, Texas now. One, first day of unleavened bread, one service held in the afternoon. Two, last day of unleavened bread, two services, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. Three, Pentecost, two services, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. Four, Feast of Trumpets, two services, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. Five, Day of Atonement, one service, may be morning or afternoon, depending on local circumstances. Running a circuit, it may be both. Get worn out of that heartbeat there. Six, first day of Feast of Tabernacles, one service on the opening night. One service on the first day. If an opening night service is not possible, there should be two services on the first day. And seven, last great day, two services, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. Again, the Sabbath is holy. We have an appointment with God on His holy Sabbath. It is referenced as a holy convocation. The format of that appointment, that convocation, is not specifically outlined in Scripture, but the focus must be on God. May we use the Sabbath and His appointments to draw closer to Him, listen to what He says, and live accordingly.